Good morning, everyone. Wow. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2? We're going to be looking at verse 42. When I forget where that water is, somebody point. It's down there, all right? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If you're going to use one of the Bibles that are under their chairs, it should be found on page 884. We're in this little mini-series here called Fully Devoted. Been looking at Acts chapter 2 and this birth of the church and some things that identified them from the get-go that God was able to work through them in a wonderful and powerful fashion. We're gonna spend some time here. We've been spending some time. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42, things that characterized the early church that God was so able to bless. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Got this month-long period that we've chosen to dwell in this passage and concentrate on four descriptive characteristics of this early church. And they're in order: devotion, connection, action, and transformation. We've chosen this direction because, as we can see in Acts chapter 2, God worked in a great way in the early church. And we just flat out, we long for him to work in a similar way in us and through us as well. During the first week, the key word was devotion. And I wound up framing the message around this question. Since an identifiable devotion, everybody saw how devoted they were. Since there was this identifiable devotion that was one of the very first characteristics of the early church that God worked in such a grand fashion, what is it that might prevent you from being so devoted? We got serious about five different things that are often issues in our lives. Continuing that passage, you don't have to be in it very long to see that the church wasn't just devoted to things. There were things: apostles, the teaching, the breaking of bread, prayer, but they were also devoted to one another, to people, to the fellowship. So last week's key word was connection, and I came pretty close to harping on its importance because the church is not the church without it. Ephesians 1:5, the NLT, God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Scripture says that's why we're here, first to connect us with himself and then with one another. The Bible says he planned everything in the entire universe, even before its creation, toward that end. And then he's given his revealed word, his purpose, the Bible, to tell the story of how he's actively carrying his purpose out. And we come to this account in the book of Acts of the early church living out God's design of connecting first to him and then one with another. In the acting out, the living out of the early church, we started talking about four levels of fellowship, the first level being membership, choosing to belong, making the choice to belong. We acknowledge that the Christian life is not just a matter of believing. We've kind of fallen into that cycle for a long time. It's also a matter of belonging. You and I must choose to belong. That real fellowship begins with belonging and making that choice. God wants you to make the choice to be a part of his family. That clearly starts with Jesus. But when you choose Jesus, you get a bonus. You get the church, his family. One goes with the other. Ephesians 2:19, you are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Second level is what we call the friendship level. And that involves learning to share. The Bible says in Acts 2:44, all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other. And we noted, this is something we just kind of can buzz by real quick, that their meeting together was crucial. This doesn't happen when we're all independent. Their meeting together was crucial, and how their choice to share, when they got involved in each other's lives, that deepened their relationship significantly. We saw that they chose not only to share their stuff, their possessions with those who had need, but they also chose to share their lives, their homes, and even their problems together. We saw that those choices become difference makers in their lives and relationships. That God uses those very things to pull people not only to himself, but to each other. And because of this fundamental truth, fellowship takes place in a small group, not in a crowd. It takes a small group to really get to know people. And we said out loud, that's why some of you, even after quite some time here, may feel like you're still on the outside looking in. While you aren't really going to feel a part of what we're calling the Fifth Avenue family until you get in a group. It's important. It's next level stuff. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let's not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage each other. Our primary purpose of coming together is to encourage each other. Scripture says, don't give up the habit. So we took the opportunity last week. We made the opportunity to encourage you to sign up for one of our four new small groups. And surprise, surprise, you get another chance. Tables are still out there. We've got one group that's full. We've got three other groups that still have opportunity to join. We want to encourage you to do so. What we're asking is simply this. Put yourself in a position where history proves that God can both bless you and use you greatly. And that takes us to the third level, what we're going to identify as beginning the action level. You got your worship folders? Inside there's an outline. If you grab that, please. The third level is partnership. There's a line in there for you to fill in. Would you fill in the line? Partnership is simply, can't get much more simple than this, doing my part. Partnership is realizing that I have a contribution to make, that the family of God needs you. Folks, straight up, God did not bring you to Fifth Avenue to sit back and just soak stuff in. That's not why you're here. He brought you here to serve. He wants to make a difference through your life. We can kind of hold it up and look at it like this. In every family, there are family responsibilities. If you're a part of that family, you divide up the chores. One does this, you know, another does that. Somebody else takes care of something else. God considers this his family. And every one of us has a part. Bible is filled with the truth that you and I are to work with one another and getting his job carried out. We mentioned last week that there are at least 58 times in the New Testament where the Bible says we're to carry out his task with one another. We serve one another. We love one another. We pray with one another. The Bible even says that we got to put up with one another as we're doing all this. That's how it works together. This is love in action, not just words. It involves each other in carrying out the work. You see, I want us to get to the place where we can be real, where we're in the groups and we can share. We share our lives and homes and we share problems and find out that in Christ's love, people don't go like this. Instead, how can we help? And we get closer together and we see God work. And I want you to share your heart. But that's going to grow into something. When we do that, there are needs. And we're to respond to needs. We're to do our part. That's what level three is all about. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, we are God's fellow workers. Today's English version has it. We're not talking about people out there. Look around. We're talking about us, okay? We are partners working together for God. Paul once wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said, I thank God every time I remember you. That's kind of a nice thing to say, isn't it? I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You jumped in there. We're like this. We're working towards the same thing. In Greek, the language that the New Testament was originally written in, that word fellowship is often translated partnership. That's how closely these two words are aligned. So I want to ask you something. I think that within us there's a longing. Have you ever wanted to be a part of a great team? You know, something that just accomplished something great, something that was bigger than yourself, something that not only counts, but man, it endures. Some of you, guys especially, you know, we had this childhood dream in the backyard of, you know, playing in a Super Bowl or hitting a walk-off home run in a World Series, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. What I want to say is, because of Jesus Christ, you can walk off this earth knowing that you've been a part of the greatest team that there ever was, right here in the church. So we get in habits, just dailiness, you know? It sucks joy out of it. We lose perspective. What we do together lasts forever. What we do right here, it counts. But in order to be a part, you got to find your niche. You got to find out, you know, where do I fit? How do I fit? Listen to what Ephesians 4:16 says. It says that the whole body, that's us, okay, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. That's God's part, not ours, okay? He puts us together. As each part, that's you and you and you, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We're part of God's body. And it's by working together, getting in each other's lives, that we get things done. And there's an attitude that is to go to be about a part of this as well, a heart attitude that may be a great key to allowing us to do our part well. A little lady who became known as Mother Teresa is probably the most recognized model of this kind of attitude, at least in my generation. As most of you know, she spent her life working with the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. And as I have shared with you before, she was once asked, how do you handle all the death and disease on a daily basis? How do you do the tough things when it comes to serving? And her answer was, every person I bathe, every person I bandage, I imagine seeing the face of Jesus, and I do it for him. It's not about me, not about my preference. I do it for him. That's the attitude I'm talking about behind this. It's the attitude that Jesus was teaching about in Matthew 25, verse 40. Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Now, church, I got a question. Every time we read that verse, I think we always put it out there. Maybe it's just me, but I think we put it out there. We think streets of Calcutta. We think the real down-and-outers and all that. Doesn't it apply in here as well? I mean, if as we go forward in his name, grace is to rain out there, how's that ever happen if it doesn't rain here? This is where we start. If we can't love the one that we see, we can't love God, John tells us. If we can't love one another, how are we going to love those out there? If grace is to reign out there, if it's what's going to make the difference out there, it has to reign in here. And that only happens by us getting together. Now, we get together by carrying out roles, meeting needs. I'm going to talk about like entry-level stuff right now. Within the church, within this family, there are always needs, weekend needs, okay? We've got some wonderful people that meet others at the door, greeters, okay? They welcome people in. We're told in Scripture that we're to accept or we're to receive one another just as Christ received or accepted us, all right? When you walk in those doors, when somebody else walks in those doors, I want them to be able to see some expression of acceptance, grace, love that identifies this place as being different. We need people who are willing to care about that person, maybe that they haven't even met before, and just greet them in Christ's love at the doors. We got some folks that help in the back, whether it's just handing out worship folders or, you know, passing trays or whatever might need to come there. They're there to serve. We got an office that we can always use some people in there that have skills. That's not me. Skills, you know, like, you know, data entry or just, you know, organization. Look at my office. It's not organized. We need other people that can be able to do that, and whether it's full-time or just part-time, I'm available type stuff. Call me. I'll help. We've got wonderful people who are on like the speed dial for Carrie especially, but we have special events. We host funeral dinners when people are they, you know, it's highest of highs parties to we're really hurting. And they just kind of come along and meet needs in Christ's love. We could always use people that would be able to do that. Servants are needed around here, okay? There's place after place. We've got an area back here, information small groups. We could call it our connection center. We need some people that can help connect people on purpose, whose greatest joy is to help get others involved in things. People come alongside each other in prayer. Now that's just kind of keeping this thing going, you know? That's not the extent. Those are like entry levels. But what happens when we start meeting in small groups? Some type of expression of those same kind of concerns, they bubble up within the groups. When we start getting to know each other, we find out that there's a certain need in this household, or they're hurting this way, or, you know, we don't, there's this detachment that we need some people around. Some ways, when you're involved in a small group, we need to engage. Those people become a priority. We have the capacity, I'm off script, but it's important. We have the capacity to treat a small group just like we do a worship area or a Sunday school class. We have the capacity to come in and make it about studying God's word only. Is there anything wrong with studying God's word? We promote it. It's a good thing. But somehow there's to be a next level engagement to where we're learning how to love and help one another, be there for one another. The person that when there's a loss, we got people coming by, they know that we're hurting. I'm discouraged. I haven't shown up for a week or two. Where are you? Get back here, you know? Got a joy. Let's go celebrate. Got a need. Basement flooded. In St. Louis, that happens a lot. Basement flooded. We'll go help you, you know? Whatever it is, we engage. I had a conversation after last service with a senior citizen. I'm 60 years old, so senior citizen, all right, who's been involved, older than me, who's been involved with a small group for a decade. And I won't go much further, except that he's doing the things that I'm talking about. He's already engaged. He's in a group. But he said, nobody calls me afterwards. We don't. There's nothing that happens. We can treat a small group just like we do these other things. But God wants them to be difference makers. We reap what we sow. What the effort and energy that we put into something is what we often get back. We also reap where we sow. You know, if we want this church or small groups to make it, we need to invest in those. And when that happens, God blesses. Same passage, Galatians. Don't grow weary in doing. Because as we continue in it, you're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. We need to engage because it's important. This deepest level that we get to is what we can call on your outlines. We're going to call it kinship, K-I-N, kinship. It's loving believers like family. Kinship is an old term. We don't use it much anymore. The only time that I can think of that we use it is if there's an emergency at the hospital or something, and we call the next of kin. And that just doesn't mean that we're calling Aunt Ethel or something. What we mean is get the people around that they care about the most, the person who's closest to them, the one they hold most dear. And the Bible says that's the kind of attitude that we should have toward one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted. There's that word. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives, offer ourselves up for our brothers. This is the place where God's love moves us to the deepest level of fellowship. The biblical term is koinonia. It essentially means being as committed to one another as we are to Jesus Christ. Be willing to engage at such a level that I'm willing to sacrifice on your behalf. Folks, Scripture says that this is what life is all about, loving God and learning to love each other. Jesus said in John 13, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if, conditionally, you love one another. You see, what we want Fifth Avenue Christian Church to be known for is not our size. Are we growing or not? It's not our sermons, you know. I hope not. It's not our singing, you know. It's not our strategy. It's not our buildings, but our love. We want our people to say, we want people up there to say, that's the place where they love each other, because that's what Christianity is about, loving God and loving each other. Jesus said, not Rick, Jesus said it's the most important thing. It's the truth that all the law and the prophets hang on. We can't preach this, say that we're preaching this, if we don't carry this out. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your brother as yourself. Boom, there it is. We don't have to have a whole lot of meetings. We don't have to pray about it. We know what God's called us to do. He's not only told us, he showed us. So if you or if we are missing this, we're missing his plan. It's at this place where we begin to experience this abundant life that Jesus said that he came to offer. Because life is not, it's not about accomplishments. It's about relationships. You are put on this earth to know God and love him and to know his family and to love them because, well, look around. This is who we're spending eternity with, you know? As a preacher, I have been at the bedside of many people as they were dying. And they don't ask for the things that we spend most of our life chasing. In those final moments, they talk about what matters most. And what matters most, what they want, is the people that are most important to them alongside them. I hope it doesn't take you long to figure out. hope you discover it now and begin to fellowship as God intended for us, because life, it's about love and relationships and how God uses those to change us and others around us. John Ortberg writes, "The yearning to attach and connect, to love and be loved, is the fiercest longing of the soul. Our need for community with people and the God who made us is to the human spirit what food and water and air are to the human body." And he says, that need will not go away. The greatest privilege and challenge you will ever be offered in life is the privilege and challenge of being a part of God's family. Because you see, God's family, this church, the people that are around you, this is our laboratory for learning to love well. But let's be real. Some of you grew up in homes that didn't have a whole lot of love. And the sad truth is, we would never say this out loud, but the sad truth is, you don't know how. I have come to the conclusion, after being a preacher and a husband and a dad for all these years, most of us don't have the slightest idea how to love. I mean, there's this expectation that we're supposed to know, but a whole lot of us spend a good part of our lives walking around clueless when it comes to loving God and loving others. Until the time that we are taught and shown rightly. And then we have an opportunity to put it in action ourselves. Here's our laboratory, folks. The church, the family of God, specifically small groups, are where you can learn to love real people. Now, did you get that? I said real, not ideal, okay? There's nobody in your group that's, or this room, or your home for that matter, that is ideal, including me and you. We learn to love real people, and that's what God put us on earth to do. So the question becomes real simple. Are we doing what we've been called to do in the way that we've been called to do it? In biblical terms, are we loving one another as Christ loved us? Is it apparent? God's word says, is it apparent to the world around us that we belong to Jesus by the love that we have for one another? Those of you who have been meeting with us for a while now know that we've been going through a rather intense series through the Gospel of John for most of this year. And John tells us that as Jesus was approaching the cross, he made a promise that he would send, do you remember, another like him, the promised Holy Spirit. This one was to come and guide and comfort and teach and prompt us in a way that we should live as Christ followers. Church, are we honoring this gift? Are we, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, are we keeping in step with the Spirit? Are we walking with the Spirit? I long for us to do so. And rather than, I've been praying about this, folks, rather than yapping about what we are or are not, God's doing good things here. We are not a lot of things as well. Rather than just talking about it and, you know, having it wash over us, I'm asking, please, this isn't a little thing. This is a great big ask, okay? I'm asking you to engage with me in something to see what God might do. Reach in your worship folders and pull out this sheet, would you please? Some of you got brownie points and you already had it out. But if you didn't, reach in there and get it out. There's something at the bottom. I stole from a guy by the name of Gene Getz. He's got it's a book called One Another. I'm calling it a personal workshop. We're going to start, look at step one, first bullet. Read Galatians 5, 16 through 26. That's where he talks about this. It's these deeds of our natural man versus the fruit of the Spirit. And what I want you to do is I want you to spend some time in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, and you read what God says. Okay, let's start there. And then I want you to turn over, and you can see that there's this little test. And all it does is it walks through, in as practical terms as I know how to make it, the fruit of the Spirit and its evidence. And what I want you to do is just for a little bit, I don't want you to stay here, but I want you to look and you answer it as honestly as you can from your own vantage point. Is Christian love being expressed among one another in my church? If it's that's the only thing I've ever experienced, I see it every Sunday, you put a 7. If it's I've never once had that experience, it's a 1. So somewhere in there, you just kind of grade it, all right? I know it's subjective, but we got to start somewhere. Walk yourself down. Each one of these is corresponding to one of the fruits of the Spirit. What Christ-likeness is supposed to look like. What loving one another is in expression. And I want you to go through there. And then at the end of that, I want you to just, is that who we are? And I want you to pray about it. Now, as you go through those steps, it's not just being out here. What I want you to do, and this is where you're gonna have to reach beyond yourself, find a couple other people. This is one time I'm going to ask you, go ahead and talk about church, you know. What do you see? This is what I saw. What do you think? And talk about it. But when you're done talking about it, pray about it. And that little, I don't care if it's over a restaurant table or your kitchen table, or especially a small group. This is a great group project, okay? Lift up our congregation that we might be becoming what he identifies as the result of Christ walking with us. What loving one another, serving one another might look like. Next step. The next step is whatever that group is, your family, a couple people that you meet regularly for lunch, your small group, whatever that group is, because he's God and it counts, you know. This is his body. He's the one that's working here. Commit to one another. Look at each other in the eyes and say, we're going to keep on praying that God works like this in our church. And regardless if anybody else does it or not, we're going to allow him to use us this way. We're us as a group. We're going to become this. And I ask you, if we had groups all over the congregation saying, Lord, we want this in our family. I want to be this expression of Christ's love. Work this way in us first. If we had groups like that meeting all over the place, what do you think God's going to do in our church? I double dog dare you, all right? You don't need to hear me. What we need to do is engage in his word, pray about it, if he is who he says he is and does what he says he does, and say, start here. Let's get together. We're going to start right. We're going to start right here. How many are up for it? Raise your hand. All right. We'll start there. I triple dog dare the rest of you. I told first service, I was trying to remember the words to a song that I was made to sing in elementary school, and it was Home, Home on the Range. And I really don't care about it. I don't want you to tell me the words. But within that song, I couldn't remember how it went, but somewhere within that song, there's this idea that in these wide open spaces, that there's ne'er a discouraging word or something. Is that the right line? I don't know about you, but I've been hearing some discouraging words. It's been a lot more about me and mine and what I want and preferences than about what God says and what we're to do and reach out beyond ourselves. I long for his love to be so present that when we encounter groups, when there's one of us to another, what we have is expressions of love and joy. Peace and patience and kindness, gentleness, self-control. For a has to be known for that kind of love, that kind of expression. If we ask God to do what he's purposed to do, starting with us and ours, he's going to honor it. So let's engage.